you again tonight and to have the privilege of sharing with you a portion of the Word of God that the Lord has committed to my trust. Those who have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll begin our reading at verse 11. And before we begin the reading, I might announce tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll be taking two portions of the Word of God. John chapter 6, the bread of life. And we'll particularly take emphasis of those two words, take, eat. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the well-familiar portion to most all of us, commonly called the Lord's Supper. We'll take the two portions and combine them tomorrow night and seek to bring you a message from the Lord. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our heart. Shall we bow before the Lord in prayer? Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we bow low in thy presence now and thank thee again for thyself, for the marvelous revelation of thyself in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he that has seen the Son has seen the Father. And we thank thee that thou hast opened our eyes to behold him, to see and to know that glorious person of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we desire tonight that thou wilt quieten our hearts in thy presence, drive anything from our mind that would hinder the Word of God from having its true and proper effect upon our hearts. May the Lord Jesus be exalted, may hearts be drawn to him. And should there be some in our midst tonight unsaved, who are not sure of the destiny of their soul, we would ask thee to open those eyes and give them to see the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus to save them this night. So we cast ourselves upon thee now, and we be careful to give thee all the praise and the glory for what thou art pleased to accomplish in our midst tonight. In the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. We have read tonight a very familiar portion of the Word of God to most of us, a very enlightening portion of the Word. As a matter of fact, I think without much difficulty, most any preacher could preach four or five sermons on this short portion of the Word of God. But we primarily want to take the last two verses tonight, the last three verses really, and speak on the subject of reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation sounds like a big word, and I think it's wise if we first get the meaning of the word squared away in our mind that we might both get our hearts and minds on the same truth, that we might come to the same understanding. My 8-year-old son, when he was about 2 years old, or maybe a little more, he could just talk good, came home from Sunday school one day, and his mother says, "Jay, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" He says, "Mama, I learned about ham." She says, "Ham?" He says, "It might have been ham meat." Says, you mean Abraham, don't you? Says, yes, ma'am, Mama. That's the kind of ham it was. Well, now, you can easily see the little fellows get things tangled up in their mind. When he heard Abraham, he associated it with ham meat. Well, many times I think it's true with grown-ups. Sometimes a word, we associate a word with a thing, and it's not the exact meaning of the word, and consequently we don't come to the sound conclusion. It's the truth that the word conveys. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have this word used, and I think it's a truth revealed there that we can all understand the real meaning of the word. And there, the Lord is commanding a woman that she is not to leave her husband. But he goes on to say, and if she leaves, she is to remain unmarried or be reconciled unto her husband. Now, I think this is the truth that will reveal the word reconciliation, what it really means. We all understand when a woman was to get mad or some other reason, she leaves her husband, and they're separated, they're apart. And when they are brought back into one in purpose and so forth, we say they are reconciled. And literally, this is the meaning of the word reconciliation. Now, Strong's Concordance tells us that the word means restoration to divine favor. And when it's speaking of God, this is absolutely true. Restoration to divine favor. Because man has gone astray. On one occasion, a little boy came home. And he asked his father, they were studying in math, you know, banks and so forth, you know. And he asked his daddy, says, Daddy, just what is a bank? And his daddy's son says, that's easy. A bank is a place you can borrow money if you can prove you don't need it. Well, did you know that's a pretty good definition of a bank, isn't it? If you have plenty of collateral and you don't really need your money, they're always glad to loan you money. I don't know why it is. But I suppose it's because they have got to be sure that they get their money back with a little interest. But in any event, when it comes to being restored to the living God, God restores those who can prove they do need it. That's the difference. It's those who see their need, to see that they're away from God and need reconciliation, to need to be reconciled to God. These are the ones whom God has provided reconciliation for. Now, this word, reconciliation, is used one time in Romans chapter 5 in verse 11. The word atonement is used to translate it. And literally, this brings before us a very close truth to what the word means also. Now, when the word atonement is used in our King James Version, I'm told by the Greek scholars that there's no original word in the Greek to go for the word atonement. And the English translators, they took three words and made one word. And the three words was at one meant, atonement. And this pretty near gets the truth that we have in reconciliation. Man is brought back to one in purpose with God. Now, here the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the assembly at Corinth, and he says, I pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, it's entirely possible for two people to live in the same house and not be reconciled. You and I have seen in our lifetimes when people lived in the same house and they were so opposed to one another that they wouldn't even speak and so forth. Now, this is not reconciliation at all. But when they're brought back into one with purpose and so forth, this is real reconciliation. But now, nobody is really going to have any desire to be reconciled to God until they see their need. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they became separated from God. The moment they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually. Communion with God was broken, and consequently they were away from God. The story is told once of a little Negro boy back in slavery days, and he was a little older than the white boy that he was playing with. And they played together, you know, and the little white boy, of course, he always looked up to the colored boy because he was much bigger and knew much more than he did and so forth. And the little colored boy told him one day, he says, James, you are much better off than I am. Yes, I'm bigger than you are, and I'm older than you are, and I'm stronger than you are. But he says, I'm a slave. My mother was a slave, and I'm born in slavery. And when I get grown, I'll be just a slave and have to work for somebody else. And you are free. Now, the reason that you and I need to be reconciled to God is because when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he put us into bondage. The psalmist said of himself, "Lo, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And just as the little colored boy was a slave because he was born in slavery, every one of us was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and consequently we need to be reconciled to God. This is one truth that we need to ever recognize, that I am not a sinner because I have sinned, but I'm a sinner because I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And just as I pointed out the other day, a hog grunts because he's a hog, and a dog barks because he's a dog, and a sinner sins because he's a sin, it's just as natural for a sinner to sin as it is for a dog to bark and a cat to meow. It's just part of their nature. And that's why we need to be redeemed. But the marvel of it all is that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden in place of God banishing him from his presence forever, he loved him in spite of what he had done. And we find God seeking now Adam. And he came down in the cool of the day to commune with Adam. And he says, "Adam, where art thou?" He came down to seek Adam out. And it reminds me very much of the story of the prodigal son. Here we find God coming down and seeking Adam, his sinning creature, to bring him back unto himself. You remember the story of the prodigal son. A man had two sons and divided his inheritance with one. He gave him his portion and he went out. He wanted to go out and see what was in the world, what the world had to offer. And sometimes our children have to go out and see what's in the world before they'll ever believe the truth of God. Now, here was one who had to go out, and he went out, and he began to go down, down, down. And he got down to eating the husk of the corn with the swine before he could ever see the error of his way. But when he came to himself and he realized where he was, he says, "Why, my father has servants that are faring far better than I am. I'm going to return unto my father, and I will say unto him, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but just make me one of thy servants." And of course he returned, and his father saw him coming a long ways off, and the father ran out to meet him. Father had already provided for that erring son and his return, and he put on him a robe, and he killed the fatted calf. You see, the father was anxious for the son return. The father loved the son when he was away, when he was down in his sin, eating with the swine and so forth. He was very much concerned about him. And he had provided for that son's return. And when he came, he had the robe ready, prepared for him. And so his God got the robe ready for every individual who will see the error of his way and desires to return to be reconciled to the living God. God's provision for the reconciliation of mankind is a wonderful thing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, the father of the prodigal son did not have to do great things to prepare to receive his son back. But when man went astray and God the Father was going to welcome him back into his family, it was absolutely essential that God had to redeem him from his sin. He could not come into the presence of God in his sin because God is holy. God cannot look upon sin. And it was necessary that God the Father had to provide a way in righteousness that he could redeem mankind from the bondage of his sin in order that he could be reconciled to God. And God's provision was none other than his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven and came into the world and went to the cross and there laid down his life, dying in our room instead. We're told to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, were it not for Calvary, you and I would never be able to give thanks for the holiness of God. But because of Calvary and what was accomplished there by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can give thanks at the remembrance of God's holiness because God hasn't lowered his standard to bring us into his family. He has sent his Son down to die for our sin, to pay the penalty, the utmost farthing, to put our sins away by the sacrifice of himself. And in righteousness, he brings us into his family and dresses us up in a robe of righteousness and makes us at home in the presence of God. Make no mistake about it, we can give thanks at the remembrance of God's holiness. Now, God had to be propitiated. And the word propitiated is translated sometimes mercy seat. Now, some of you are familiar with the mercy seat in the tabernacle and in the temple, but I'm sure most of you don't understand the details of it. Now, the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the temple or in the tabernacle. And only the high priest could go into the presence of this Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the goat and so forth. He went in once a year and he sprinkled the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the covering that covered the Ark of the Covenant. He sprinkled the mercy seat with blood. Under the mercy seat, under the lead of the mercy seat, was the law of Moses and Aaron's rod that budded and a pot of manna. But when God looked down upon the broken law, all he could see was the blood had been sprinkled, which spoke of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have broken the holy law. But when God looks down, all he sees is the blood of the Lord Jesus. The penalty has been paid to the utmost farthing. So God has been propitiated, and man has to be reconciled. You see, God never went astray. It was mankind that went astray. It was mankind that sinned. It was mankind that turned his back upon God and went out. So it has to be mankind that is brought back to God. God then is propitiated and mankind is reconciled. What a wonderful truth this really is. Now, the Lord Jesus had a ministry when he was upon the earth. He had a ministry of reconciliation. And today, living at the right hand of God, he has a ministry of reconciliation. He could say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." This was the reason for which he came into the world, not to be served as king, although he was a king, but he came into the world to serve. He came into the world to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You remember in Luke chapter 2, the Lord Jesus is now 12 years old, and they've gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and his mother and father have gone back, but he stayed behind. He is in the temple. How he got in there, nobody knows. But here he is in the presence of the doctors of the law, asking questions that they were not even able to answer. And his mother and father had gone away, and they found him missing, and they had to come back. And they said, "Son, did you know your father and mother were worried?" And he says, "Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, even from a child, the Lord Jesus was always about the Father's business. He could say, "A body has thou prepared me, and lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me to do thy will, O God." He's the only individual who ever came into the world who delighted to do the will of God. In John chapter 4, the disciples have gone to get bread, and they came back, and the Lord Jesus has been talking with the woman of the well, at Jacob's well, the Samaritan woman. And of course, they didn't understand that he hadn't eaten. He says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. For my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." So the Lord Jesus Christ delighted in the will of God. He served the Lord from the time he came into the world. He could say, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He had a ministry of reconciliation. He could say, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Remember, he came into the world to do the will of God primarily, but he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Mankind, to bring them back to God. Man, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. A ministry of reconciliation. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, "His arms are open wide. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Here was one who had come to take away the weary and the heavy laden and to give them rest from their labors. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." John chapter 14 and verse 6, you could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only way that you can come to the living God, that you can be reconciled to God. Now, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. And He is the only way that any man could ever be reconciled to God. And He could plead in John 7 to all around Him, if any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So while the Lord Jesus was on the earth, He had a ministry of reconciliation. He was in the world, reconciling the world unto Himself. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. Luke could say in Acts chapter 1, the former treatise, the former word, the former logos have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He through the Holy Ghost had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. Notice very carefully, all that Jesus began both to do and teach. But Mark chapter 16 tells us that the disciples, after the Lord Jesus ascended back to heaven, said they went forth everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Make no mistake about it, there's a man in the glory tonight, Jesus Christ the Lord. He's not in bodily presence upon earth, but today He is working in and through those who have been redeemed by His grace. And He's very, very busy today reconciling men unto Himself. The Bible tells us He ever liveth to make intercession for those He does redeem, to lead them through the wilderness journey, and to take them on into the glory with Himself. Romans chapter 5 in verse 10 tells us, we who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved by His life. The fact that He is living at the right hand of God today, and the fact He's leading us through the journey. We sing that song many times, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And every time I need Him, He's always near. And the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in the heart of everyone who is saved by the grace of God. Yes, in bodily presence, He's at the right hand of God. But He's working today. He's preaching today. And He's preaching the word through those who have been redeemed by His grace. And He has a present ministry today. But then, not only does the Lord Jesus Christ have a ministry of reconciliation, but God the Father has a ministry of reconciliation. We read, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. You know, for a long time after I was saved, or several months, I never really did enter into the exact part that God the Father had in the atoning sacrifice of Calvary. And one day, my oldest son, who is 20 years old now, was 6 years old, and I had taught him how to cross the street, going to school and back, and he was very good at it. And I left him alone to go to school and come back by himself. He only lived about 4 or 5 blocks from the school. And he was very proud of the fact that he could cross the street by himself. But one day, he was coming with another little boy, one of the neighbors, and they were running to which one could beat the other one, you know, and they ran right across the street without looking, and a pickup truck came by, and he hit my son, ran over him, and just missed the other one. I got a call from my wife. Someone who saw the accident called her, and we didn't know whether he was mashed all to pieces or where he was. And she called me, and I was on the other side of town. And I don't think I even hung up the phone. I dropped it where I was and jumped in my car and took off. And when I got there before the ambulance did. I jumped out of my car and left it in the middle of the street and went running over a crowd had already gathered. They had him laying out on the sidewalk between the street and the sidewalk, the little grass section. Policemen were there and there was a crowd gathering around. And as I went running up, one of Worth Ellis' sisters saw me and said, I don't think he's hurt too bad. And that was the sweetest words I'd ever heard in my life. As I went running over there, though, I could look at him, and he had laying there a knot, 2 knots about the size of your fist on the back of his head, you know, in a skint place. And I looked down at the little fellow, I said, son, are you hurt? He says, yes. I says, Can you move your legs? Yes, sir. He says, Daddy, if they'll leave me alone, I'll get up and go home. I sure was thrilled to hear him say that. But you know, as I looked at that little fellow there he was, I would have given anything in the world to have been able to take his place. Here was a little son, been disobedient like all children are, you know. Been disobedient many times. He was disobedient when he ran across the street without looking. But I said to him, son, what did you do? Run out without looking? He says, no, sir, Daddy, I forgot to look both ways. But now, I would have given anything to take that little fellow's place, even though he's a disobedient child. And it suddenly occurred to me what part God the Father had in the atonement. I don't see to save my life how that God the Father could ever punish his son for me. Here was his son who had never been disobedient, had never had a disobedient thought. For all eternity, they had dwelt together. Absolute harmony, absolute perfection in every way. His son had come down and taken a body and been completely subject to God the Father. And yet here is God the Father punishing his son in my place. And here's the son pleading with the Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime and in the night season. And how God the Father could ever turn his back upon his son, I don't know. I'm sure without the slightest doubt that God the Father would have been thrilled to take the son's place. But he didn't. The son bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Make no mistake about it, the Lord Jesus Christ had a ministry of reconciliation. But God the Father had a ministry of reconciliation. And he still has a ministry of reconciliation. And then God the Holy Spirit has a ministry of reconciliation. While the Lord Jesus was upon earth, the Spirit of God dwelt in the Lord Jesus, and all of the miracles which he performed while he was upon earth was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. He presented himself as the sacrifice to put away sin. By the eternal Spirit, he offered himself to God without spot to be the sacrifice that would settle the sin question once and for all. But then you remember in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said to his own, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Spirit will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict or convince the world of sin. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Now, the Spirit of God is in the world today, and his ministry of reconciliation is reproving the world. Reproving the world for rejecting the Son of God. And make no mistake about it, the Spirit of God is doing everything that he can do to convict every individual in the world today of his sin and of his sin of rejecting the Savior that God has provided. And the greatest sin that any individual can ever commit is to reject the pleadings of the Spirit of God, to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The unpardonable sin today is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There is no pardon for this. When one turns away from the Savior, he's turning away from the only source of life. And the Spirit of God is doing everything he can to show individuals that Jesus Christ is the Savior they need. And he's convicting the world of sin because they believe not on me. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned. Notice very carefully. It doesn't say he will be condemned. He's already condemned. Now, if you have at a definite time in your life trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord, welcomed him in, crowned him as your Lord, you have already committed the worst sin you can commit. You're already condemned, and you're waiting to fall right down into the pit of hell. And I plead with you tonight to listen as the Spirit of God pleads with you. Listen to his voice. Listen to God. Respond to the invitation and close in with God's offer of salvation. God's desire tonight is for your reconciliation, that you be brought back into one with him. One in purpose, one in life, and one everything. And God has provided a way in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God today is bearing testimony to this fact. Stephen preached a wonderful message in Acts chapter 7. He preached a message, and when he had finished his message, the people got up and stoned him to death, calling on the name of the Lord, praying for the ones who had stoned him. I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now the Lord, when he died, he dismissed his spirit and says, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. But he was God. He could do that. But the Christian, he can say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that's what the Lord Jesus does to everyone as they leave the scene who belong to him. But one thing that Stephen said to the nation of Israel, one thing he said to these unbelievers, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. Now, I find today that there are people who teach that God has elected certain individuals to be saved, and they're going to be saved if they're one of the elect. If they're not one of the elect, they can't do anything about it. That's as foreign to the Word of God as anything can be. Here were unbelievers. And when Stephen looked at him, he did not say, I feel sorry that you weren't one of the elect. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the sin that took them down to the pit of hell. It wasn't that their sins weren't paid for. It wasn't that God didn't love them. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus Christ's arms weren't open. But it's because they resisted the Spirit of God, and they died in their sin. Now, if you resist the Spirit of God, you turn away from the Savior that God has provided, there's an eternal hell awaiting you. And you're liable to be swallowed up before the night is gone. I cannot assure you you'll get home in your sin. And my advice to you, if you're here tonight unsaved, is to be reconciled to God. Believe the message that God has given, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior you need, and you're the sinner who needs the Savior. Put your trust in him. Pass from death into life and leave rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. Not only then did the Lord Jesus have a ministry of reconciliation and the Father and the Spirit, but every Christian has a ministry of reconciliation. You remember we read that God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And God has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now there is a tremendous difference between the two. The word of reconciliation is the gospel message of the grace of God, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and raised again the third day. This is the gospel message. This is the word. Believe it and live. But the ministry of reconciliation, the service of reconciliation, includes the Christian's entire life. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Now, primarily here, the apostle is speaking of himself and those whom God has given the ability to teach and preach the Word of God. He says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, a tilled field. Ye are God's building. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some evangelists, and some pastors for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, not every individual is an apostle or a prophet or a teacher, an evangelist or a pastor. The risen, ascended Christ has designated certain individuals in the church as teachers, pastors, and evangelists in the day in which you and I live. And any assembly that does not give them the proper recognition and does not keep them on the platform is never going to grow. You remember the risen Lord who exercises the lordship over the church? It was he and he alone who gave the teachers, the evangelists, and the pastors for the church, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, a man can get on the platform, and he may take up the time, and he might even tickle your ears. But unless he has been given of God, and he has ability from God, there's going to be no edification. And many times, meetings are not growing. Saints are not being built up because they're not being fed the Word of God. every assembly should ever recognize. Now, if God has given one to the church, then we should use that one, and only that one, for what God has ordained. I find in the assemblies that hold today, we are very much in the era that Korah was in. You remember, Korah rose up against Moses and Aaron, saying, "All of the Lord's people are holy. You take too much upon yourselves." But you know, there was a sense in what he said was true. All of the Lord's people were holy. Every child of God is holy. He's been set apart from his sin. He's been brought into the family of God. He's a son of God. He's a priest of God and can function as a priest, as a holy priest, coming into the presence of God. And not only does he have the privilege, but he has the responsibility to do so. He can go out as a royal priest and represent the Lord. But you know, Korah made a terrible mistake. Korah's error was this. He was denying the lordship of God over his flock. God had a right to select any member of that flock and raise that one up and use that one in any way he should so choose. Korah had no right whatever to deny what God had done. And when an assembly denies the platform to those whom God has given, they're not going to prosper. When they fill it up with that which does not edify, no one is going to profit from it. Remember this, your gifts were given, your pastors and your teachers and your advantages, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry. Now, everyone has a vital part. You may have the greatest preacher on the platform there is. And unless you got others to work and bring them in, nothing will be accomplished. Absolutely nothing will be accomplished. I could stand on this platform tonight and preach the greatest gospel message ever been preached. But if the building was empty, what good would it do? You see, everyone is needed. Everyone has a vital part. And the gifts are given for the building up of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the going out and the witnessing and the bringing the souls in for the ministry of the Word of God and so forth. Now, when you find this happy spirit in an assembly, you're going to find a happy assembly. You're going to find a growing assembly. And when it's missing, my, you're going to find some sad countenances because the joy of the Lord is not going to be in their heart. Now, if you have gifts in any meeting, if God has given the man the ability, he's given you that ability not for himself but for the whole church. And he should ever be used for this very purpose. They're given then for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ. In John, 1 John chapter 1, John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now he's declaring that we might have fellowship. Now the word fellowship, the root of it is a partnership. And everyone is brought into the partnership of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and every other believer, the moment he believes the gospel message, the moment he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, he's brought into this partnership. May I ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, what are you doing in the partnership? You're in the partnership the moment you're saved. What are you doing? Sitting back and taking all of the pleasures and accomplishing nothing? Or are you busily engaged in your labors for the Lord? Have you taken it upon yourself to do that which the Lord lays on your heart? Or have you waited for someone else to do it? You know, to have a partnership on earth and you only have one working in the partnership, sooner or later that one would get tired and you say, "I might as well get rid of this partnership. I'm having to do all the work." But thank God we have a Savior that doesn't do it that way. But I'll tell you one thing. Whenever you see an assembly of God's people and you see them all busy, all working, all enjoying one another, all happy, now you'll see one thing. They are each engaged in the work of the Lord. And they have the ministry from the Word of God preached from the pulpit, which is edifying, which is building up. And when they go out to witness, to bring souls in to hear the Word of God, they go out with confidence. He's going to hear the Word. And when they bring a soul in, he hears the word, and many times he gets saved. I've seen this happen so many times. I remember there was a dear Christian girl in Durham years ago. She's on the mission field now. She was a nurse. And it was nothing unusual at the gospel meeting every Sunday night to see her marching down to the front, and she always came right down to the front. And most of the time she'd have 4, 5, 6, and up to 10 nurses coming right down with her. And I found out how she did it. She would invite the nurses over for a good meal in her apartment. 2 or 3 of the girls had an apartment, and they'd give them a good meal, and right out to the gospel meeting they'd come. And you know, many souls were won. Now, she couldn't get on the platform. God didn't give her that job or responsibility, and he wouldn't even let her on. But she was doing what she could. And I doubt not when she stands at the judgment seat of Christ, she'll hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, every one of us has a ministry. We have a vital part in the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what we should do is do like the Apostle Paul did when he came to know the Lord as Savior. He simply says, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? What would thou have me to do?" And I'm sure if you're honest before the Lord and ask the Lord, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He'll give you some work that needs to be done that you can do better than anybody else. It might be just inviting people to the meeting. It might be just working in your home with a happy, joyous heart. I don't know what the particular job is for you, but you yield yourself to the Lord and He'll use you. Remember this, if you're not being used today, it's because you haven't yielded yourself to God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, speaking now to the Romans, says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, I entreat you, I pray you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." Don't be so occupied with the things of the world. And you know, one of the reasons today we're not seeing more work accomplished for the Lord is Christians are so conformed to the world. They conform with their long hair. They conform with their jobs. Many of them working 2 jobs, neglecting the meetings, neglecting the witness, trying to get that dollar. And many times that dollar's become an idol to them. Now notice very carefully he says, "I beseech you that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And this is what is needed today. A yieldedness, not just once and forget about it, but a daily yieldedness to the Lord. "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And present your body, and then you'll see fruit from your labors, and you'll see souls saved. What we need today is obedient Christians, and then we're going to see the ministry of reconciliation prospering as it should. Now, you may be a carpenter, a baker, a barber, a doctor. You know, we each have got work to do. And the Lord has left us in the world to shine as lights in the world. That particular area in which you live, you may be the only light there. One young brother said to an old preacher one time, he said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if all the Christians could just gather in one little part of the city and all live together and share a thing? Wouldn't that be wonderful?" He says, "No, it wouldn't, brother." He says, "The rest of the city would be an awful darkness. Awful darkness." You may be the only light in your particular area, but are you letting your light shine, or have you got it covered the bushel? Are you more concerned about making the dollar than you are being at the meetings and hearing the Word of God, growing in grace and witnessing for the Lord? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If," and the word "if" there is translated "since" by many, "since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory." We're in the day of rejection. We're in the day when we should be serving and working and laboring, for the day is going to soon end, and our labors will be over and we'll be with the Lord. But we have a vital ministry of reconciliation, and every individual is needed. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord speaking to the apostles there said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world." Witnesses.
How are you witnessing, brother? D.L. Moody purposed in his heart when he was saved that he was going to witness to at least one soul every day. And he said as far as he knew, he had witnessed to at least one soul every day since. But he had a purpose of heart. If you have no purpose of heart, you'll never accomplish anything. So many people are afraid to make a vow to the Lord. Well, I'll make a vow, break it. You know, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it dead center. I guarantee, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it dead center. You and I are never going to be acceptable servants of the Lord until we purpose in our heart that we're going to yield to the Lord and we're going out and do